But I want to share with you a couple of things tonight, if I could. I want to try to be brief. But the book of Jude tonight, any chapter you want in the book of Jude, amen. Book of Jude, beginning verse 20. Well, I'll read verse 20 down to the end of the chapter, verse 25. Scripture says tonight, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we just thank you for the freedoms we have to come and worship you on this Wednesday evening, Lord, the middle of the week. Lord, you know my heart's desire tonight. I just want to be a blessing. I just want to be an encouragement to these dear people. Lord, I pray that you'd help the message, speak to our hearts, remind us of a few things, challenge us, Lord, to go out and to make a difference. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Times have changed, have they not? A recent survey was conducted by the USA Today, and it stated 67% of those that were surveyed said that they believe that religious influence is waning. It's on the downward slide. I would have to say, I'd probably have to agree with that. It says that 15% of all Americans claim that they have no religion at all, that the fastest growing religion is no religion. Sometimes in our society, the mood is not necessarily an indifferent mood, but sometimes it's an outright animosity towards the Word of God and the things of God and the people of God. Sometimes preachers today, those who preach the Bible, are viewed just like Ahab viewed Elijah as the one who troubled Israel. And so this is what I think Jude is talking about tonight as he's writing. He's talking about the beginning of the last days. Look at verse 17, if you would. It says, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." You see, folks, men and women who do not have the Spirit of God indwelling them, tabernacling inside of them, will be antagonistic against the things of God. An article written in the Newsweek magazine by a man named John Meacham, he said, "No matter what one thinks about gay rights, for it, against it, or somewhere in between, this conservative resort to biblical authority is the worst kind of fundamentalism. To argue that something is true because it's in the Bible is more than intellectually bankrupt. It's unserious and unworthy of the great Judeo-Christian tradition." See, what he doesn't realize is there would be no Judeo-Christian tradition if it was not for the Bible, you see. And so society today, I don't know if you caught what he said, society today says that they're calling somebody who believes the Bible and believes it and takes it as the actual very words of God, they say that someone is intellectually bankrupt, stupid, ignorant, okay. And so that's the type of climate we find ourselves in, and because of that, we have some very strong choices to make. And today, a lot of the choices, some folks are adapting to culture. Other people are allowing their light to dim. Rather than preaching all the counsel of God, rather than declaring all the truth of God's word, they're being real sensitive to the listener today in a lot of churches around the world. Men in pragmatic style are turning to theological trends to alleviate their responsibility to make a difference. So we see this happening today, but I'm thankful to God that there are still men and women and young people who are asking God and asking God to use them to make a difference, who are hungry for the power of God, hungry for revival, hungry to see souls saved. Now this phrase back in verse 22, "making a difference," speaks of a distinction in the level of our fervency and making a distinction in our approach towards people, okay? But the end result is still changed lives. It's still a difference that's made, and it reflects the true heart, I believe, of every Christian who is serious about their faith. So what we must decide then is, why are we here tonight? What's this all about? Wednesday night church, Sunday morning, Sunday night church. What is this all about? What are we here for? May I ask you this question tonight? Will you make a difference? Will you make a difference? I want to share with you a couple truths, I think, that'll help us to make a difference in this day. Number one, I want you to see that biblical convictions make a difference. If we're going to make a difference in this world for the Lord, we must understand, first of all, that biblical convictions make the difference. A lot of mega church, quote unquote mega church pastors today say that you can only make a difference by dropping convictions and going with society. Folks, there's a difference, and I think you know that, between drawing a crowd and building a church. There's a difference. They say if you want to make a difference today, you got to drop everything. You got to find out where society is going. I like what Henry Ford said, talking about the first automobile. He said, if I would have asked the customer what they wanted, I would have developed a faster horse. Amen. You see, nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to go house to house, knocking on doors and asking lost people, what do they want in church? Folks, you don't see that, okay? We're not commanded to compromise the truth of the Word of God. In fact, in order for Christians to make a difference, we must first be different. Amen. Say, first, I think we've got to have conviction in our faith. Look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. I think, first of all, we need to have faith today in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I think this doctrine, the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, is one of the most attacked doctrines we have today. Folks, there was even a quote-unquote Baptist pastor in Florida several months ago. I read an article. He was called on to pray in a meeting, and he made a statement. He did not use Jesus' name at the end of the prayer. And he said this, for some strange reason, he says the name of Jesus is like lighting gasoline on fire. He says you just got to learn to work around the name. Folks, John the Baptist didn't work around the name, amen. John the Baptist said, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's what he said. And may we never falter in preaching the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never falter from proclaiming the truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not here tonight to teach you how to work around it. I'm hoping to challenge you to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Put it in your schools, young people. Put it on the job. Put it in your homes. Lift up the name. I love the name of Jesus. He's so many things to so many different people, isn't he? First of all, he's the artist to the all. To the artist, he's the altogether lovely one. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, he's the bright and morning star. To the baker, he's the living bread. The biologist, he's the life. To the carpenter, he's the door. To the Christian, he's the Son of God, the living God, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. To the doctor, he's the great physician. To the editor, he's the good news. To the farmer, he's the Lord of the harvest. To the friendless, he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. To the florist, he's the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. To the geologist, he's the rock of ages. To the jeweler, he's the pearl of great price. To the lawyer, he's the counselor and the advocate. To the mother, he's the lowly son. To the outcast, he's the friend of sinners. To the pilgrim, he's the way. To the potter, he's the vessel of honor. To the preacher, he's the Word of God. To the servant, he's the good master. To the sinner, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. To the theologian, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. To the thirsty, he's the water of life. To the weary, he's the rest for the soul. I'm just trying to say that we can't work around the name of Jesus if we're going to make a difference. We must lift up the name of Jesus. Another study was conducted, and it suggests that evangelicals are confused about Jesus. It said that 67% of the Christians they surveyed believe that Jesus is not the only way to get to heaven. May I say again, the majority got it wrong again. Okay. The Bible says, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So we have to have faith in Jesus as the Son of God, but also Jesus as the Word of God. You say, Brother Lowe, you believe the Bible, you believe it's inspired, you believe it's infallible, you believe it's preserved. Yes, I do. Amen. I do. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, may we never compromise, may we never be ashamed or embarrassed about our faith in the living Word of God. The Bible has been banned, it's been burned, it's been scoffed, it's been ridiculed, it's been marked as foolish, it's been branded as illegal. 1,000 times over through history, a grave has been dug for the Bible, but the Bible refuses to stay in the grave. Why? Because it's living, it's powerful, it's the Word of God, it cuts deep, it's a discerner of the heart and the thoughts of man, and we must hold to our convictions tonight. So not only I think we should have conviction for our faith, but I think we need to have conviction for our practice. A lot of people come up to me and they'll say stuff like, Brother, I believe the Bible, or I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, I even have a bumper sticker on my car, honk, I love Jesus, honk if you love Jesus. I say, amen, good for that. I like the one that says, tithe if you love Jesus, any idiot can honk, amen. All right, look at verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
See, folks, don't miss this. These verses move from our faith to our practice. Okay? The Bible's speaking very clearly here in verse 20 of building up ourselves. And we can't miss the practical side of it here, the building, the praying, the keeping. See, folks, our beliefs will always determine our behavior. If I believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, it will affect my life. If I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord, it will affect the way I live. Our beliefs always will determine our behavior. So how do we do this? How do we strengthen our conviction? Labor in prayer, praying in the Holy Ghost. I think there's something that happens when churches pray, don't you? I do. Jude is saying here we have to practically spend some time in prayer, and not just prayer, but spirit-filled prayer, but also by loving his provision. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In the love of God. See, this is where a lot of Christians, a lot of preachers, this is where we start. In love with God. In the love of God, developed in the love of God, loving everything about God, loving his word, loving his church, loving God's people. But suddenly, maybe a crisis comes up, a struggle, adversity, maybe just time. Time passes. All of a sudden, there's interest in other things over God. I mean, you don't love God like you once did, and other things are now taking his place. And suddenly, we're no longer keeping ourselves in love with God. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Charles Spurgeon said, the greater our difference from the world, the greater our testimony for Christ and against sin. See, Jesus is saying here, he says, would you stay in love with me? Would you walk with me? Would you talk with me? Would you let me be your everything like I once was? I think also by looking for his coming. Verse 21, again, keeping yourselves in love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. See, I think there should be something about the imminent return of Jesus Christ that motivates us to live our life for the Lord. One day, a man asked God, he said, God, what's a million years like to you? God said, well, I guess it's a second. Man said, God, well, then what's $1 million like to you? God said, well, I guess it's like a dime. Man said, well, okay, God, can I borrow a dime? God said, just a second. See, when we preach and we teach things like the second coming of Jesus Christ, some will raise their head up and say, well, it's all been said before. They'll mock, they'll scorn, they'll say all this Armageddon nonsense, you know. But we must remember that the Bible teaches that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So it's only been about 2 days on his calendar since he promised that he's coming back. So we must be strong in our convictions. It's not time to compromise our faith. It's not the time to look for an easier way out. Hold to the biblical convictions, but secondly, deny it. Biblical compassion makes a difference. Look at verse 22, and some have compassion making a difference. I think first we must have compassion for the hating. Those who hate what we believe, and there's a lot of them out there. The Bible says that it's going to happen, but we're commanded to have compassion on them. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Sometimes, and they don't even notice this, that they are their own worst enemy. What they need most times is a Christian to befriend them, to reach out to them, to share the truth of God's word to them. Many of them have been influenced by apostates. They don't understand the depths of their depravity. Many want legal protection for their sins. They've experienced a cauterization of their conscience and now are living in and trapped in particular sins and particular lifestyles. I'm just trying to say tonight that oftentimes love will make a way where arguments fail. And I know that we must be true to our doctrine and we must be true to the precepts of God's word and never compromise sin and always call sin what it is. But folks, we're also commanded to love the sinner. Amen? To have compassion on people. I think we should have compassion on those who are hating, but also those who are hurting. There are a lot of people today, a lot of angry people today that are hurting. A lot of people today, unfortunately, have been wounded. They've been abused. They've been neglected. They've been discouraged. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I recently told our church a story. I'm sure you've probably heard his testimony before. But a man named John Harper,
John Harper died on the voyage of the Titanic. And John Harper, his testimony is given that as the ship was going down, he was calling out on the deck that the women and the children and those who were lost needed to be in the lifeboats. There was a meeting in Canada, I believe it was, where a man stood up and claimed to be John Harper's last convert and told a story about clinging to a piece of wreckage that night. And he said it was dark and cold, and all of a sudden the waves pushed another person by him who was clinging on to a piece of wood. And the man asked him, he says, "Are you saved, man?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And he said, all of a sudden the waves and the sea took him out of distance. He could no longer see him in the darkness of that night. A few minutes later, the waves pushed him up against him again. And John Harper asked him again, "Are you saved yet?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Believe on the name of Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He pushed him off into the darkness, and eventually he gave up there and let go his hold of that wreckage and sunk down to the bottom, and God called him home. But I say that to say this: when was the last time you asked anybody if they're saved? When was the last time you asked somebody, are you sure you're going to heaven? See, it's not all about putting somebody on the spot. Jesus at the well, the woman at the well there in Samaria, what was he doing? He was showing her the fact that she had a need for him. So sometimes as we present, it's not to be obnoxious, but it's because we truly care. But thirdly and finally tonight, I think biblical cooperation makes a difference. Look what it says in verse 20 about the subject of prayer here. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Biblical cooperation. I see, first of all, cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God. See, folks, if we're going to make a difference, we need to realize first it's not us making the difference. It's God working through us making the difference. Ephesians 5:8, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And I submit to you that every one of us must be yielded to the Spirit of God, cooperating with the Spirit and saying yes to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon once again said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We're ships without wind and chariots without steeds. We're like branches without sap. We're withered like coals without fire. We're useless as an offering without the sacrificial flame. We are unaccepted." See, folks, without the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we can never make a difference. Holy Spirit of God oftentimes is quenched by our sin, quenched by our pride. But it's a wonderful thing to know His presence, isn't it? And God, the Heavenly Father, has no intention of us falling and failing, and He's given us the Holy Spirit of God to seal us, to comfort us. And I know sometimes the Christian life can seem scary, but God's there, the Spirit is there to guide us. We must cooperate with Him. But secondly and finally here, with the saints of God. Other men and women of God, other like-minded churches, other like-minded pastors, back to verse 1, said, "To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." Not talking about ecumenicalism here, okay? But I believe that there are still churches that need to be planted. I think that there's still areas of the world that need to be reached. I think there's still missionaries need to be sent out and folks that need to be supported. It's spiritual to cooperate in this way. And of course, we don't have time tonight to get into it through exhortation, through evangelism. But you see, a lot of times people say, "You know, I'm doing my part, Brother Lowe. But you know, God says He's not willing that any should perish, doesn't He?" He said, "Well, Brother Lowe, I got a blog. Well, do you got a burden? Amen. I got a Twitter. You got a testimony? Say, I got a website. You got a witness?" I know we've gone all digital and all technological, but when was the last time you put the Romans Road on your Facebook page? You see, as God's people, we must remember that this life is not about my face, my space. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 126, verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again and rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him." A few months ago, I read a story about a man named Timothy Stackpole. You may have heard of him as well. Firefighter with New York City. He was out on a routine call, fire call, and was injured on the job, had severe injuries, severe burns on his body. He was a senior man on the job, only had a few months really left until he could retire. And so they were just going to put him inside an office-type job until he could spend the rest of his days there and retire out. But he didn't want to do that. He was quoted as saying that this was his calling. And so he worked and he did his part and got back in shape and got back on the job. Well, his first morning back was September 11th. And his first call was to Trade Tower number 2. He gave his life to save other people. You see, firefighters have a way of doing that, don't they? Civil servants, police officers, paramedics, they have a way of doing it. They realize that they are together, working together for a common cause. Firefighters, they know they have no time to bicker and complain, and I want to hold the hose, and I want to drive the truck. They know the fire is going. They know that souls are in peril. Beacon Baptist Church tonight, souls are in peril. Will you make a difference? And I believe tonight, as we look at these simple things, if we look at our biblical convictions, what we believe about the Bible, we look at our biblical compassion, we look at our biblical cooperation, I think that that's the way that we can help make a difference for the Lord in the day and the culture in which we live. Let me challenge you with this one last thought. Let's stop making excuses and let's start making a difference. Curtis Hudson used to give a testimony of going out and knocking on doors and inviting people to church. And he said he knocked on one guy's door and he said, invite him to church. He said, will you come tomorrow to Sunday? He said, no, I can't come. I got a gallon of milk in the fridge. He said, well, what's a gallon of milk got to do with church? He said, not nothing, but one excuse is as good as another, right? There's some truth there. Well, let's stop making excuses and start making a difference. Would you help me make a difference tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for these dear people that have come here tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. Lord, I just pray now for this church. I pray for Pastor Blaylock as he continues to lead and guides this wonderful ministry. I know they've done so much, not only just in their area and in their Jerusalem, but also in what they've done in getting the gospel out around the different areas around the world. Father, help them to continue to make a difference. This is a day where people are just trying to draw in and trying to just to do the bare minimal. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to make a difference for you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Brother Billy.